Did you make that yourself?
No, this was actually done. It reminded me of the old ABC 123, you know, the Schoolhouse Rock videos.
Schoolhouse
reminded
Rock.
Me of the
Schoolhouse Rock.
The video
that
stuff from that.
That was another one.
So I went ahead and took
that
it.
Better than magic,
yeah. So, all right, changes. That's what we're talking about today. Talking about changes. So we're finally out of Matthew 16 into Matthew 17. So Matthew 17, 1 and following, we're going to go down to 13. So if you're in the Pew Bibles, I think it's page 18 of the New Testament. So 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up. And do not be afraid." And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And they were coming down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So this is about the transfiguration. And we see Jesus. He's there with his disciples on a mountain. And his face begins to shine. And we see that elsewhere throughout Scripture. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, but the first thing I want to do is talk a little bit about who's with him. The crowd that he's keeping. First one, he's a usual suspect in this line of questioning. His name is Peter. We all understand who Peter is.
Peter.
But he said to him, this is Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and he's just asked him, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say this, some say that," right? And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's pretty simple. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," Peter means rock for those who don't know, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." That's Matthew 16, right? Just a couple verses back from where we're at. You know, but we do know that Peter had big foot and a little mouth. He liked to stick his foot in his mouth here and there. Right? Three verses later, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We're going to go through that in a little bit. Right? We talked about it last week a little bit. Right? Continually, we see Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Right? Talking before he thinks. We even see that here. Right? Let me speak before I'm thinking. Peter says the wrong things a lot of the time. He had some issues. He was a fisherman. That's all he was. He was a fisherman, right? So when people say, "Oh, Peter couldn't read and write," they're probably correct there. Right? Most likely couldn't read or write, but he loved God. He had a scribe. We know his scribe. His scribe's name was Mark. Paul knew his scribe. His name was John Mark. He was a good scribe. Paul said he's useful. He's useful to me right now, right? There was the one mission where they went on, and John Mark kind of flaked out, and he's like, "Yeah, no, you can't bring him on the next one, Barnabas." So they split ways, right? But he was a scribe and a good one, right? So Peter's just a simple fisherman, but he loved God. He loved God in everything that he did, except that one time when he did that one thing, right? You know, Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me, Peter." And Peter's like, "No, not me. I'm good. I'll never deny you. Oops. Three times.
Well, you can't
Peter denied him. Right? And it says that he was very sad when he denied him that third time.
He's sick in his heart, I'm sure.
But Peter would go on to evangelize to all the Jews and even into Rome, and he would evangelize, and that was his thing, right? We see his first sermon, how many people came to faith? Like 3,000. Man, I wish I could get a sermon that brought 3,000 people to faith in Christ. That'd be awesome.
With the same number that died under
right.
Moses.
But, you know, he would continue and he would press on towards this higher calling that he had. Even though at times he would put his foot in his mouth, and there was a time that he denied Christ three times, right? He would go everywhere, and he would eventually be crucified by Nero. Some sources say he was crucified upside down because he said, "I am not fit to die in the same way as my Lord." We don't know how true that is, but there are sources that say that he did, that was the fact. Right? So Peter's there. He's got a big foot, a little tiny mouth. Right? And then there was James. Now, James is an interesting fellow. He's John's brother. Right? He's one of the two sons of thunder. Why do you call people sons of thunder if they're not pretty much aggressive? Right? So, but they did not receive him. And he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They don't believe in you. Do you want fire? You want us to call fire down? We'll do it. You just say the word, Jesus, and we're commanding that."
That worked today.
Right? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you were of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. That's Luke 9. Right? So he's a bit of a hothead. Right? He's got a bit of a temper. "You don't want to believe me? Fine. Fire and brimstone it is." Right? Right? He's the first disciple to be martyred. We see that in the book of Acts, right? They say, "Hey, James has been killed." And, you know, everybody's like, "Whoa, what? What? James? Really? James is a good dude." Right? First disciple to be martyred, probably because he was considered a pretty important guy. But add on to that, he had a bit of a temper. And it makes really good sense that he would be the first.
Right?
He was called one of the sons of thunder, along with John. He died in 44. Right? So we're talking, 10 years after Jesus? 11?
Died in 44 at the hands of Agrippa. But it shows the shift of rulers, right? Because the Jewish rulers, they really didn't have that kind of pull in 33.
But by 44, they had gained enough control, politically speaking, that they could kind of do as they pleased. Now, Agrippa was considered to be a Jewish ruler. But the Jewish leaders, they were in tight with Agrippa. And they were like, "Yo, get this guy." And he did. So that brings us to John. Now, John's an interesting fellow because he's the one disciple we really don't have dying of unnatural causes. He's the one disciple that makes it on to the end. So he learns to kind of control himself a little more as time goes on.
Right. John writes, and he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
That's John 20, 30 and 31. His goal in writing the book of John was not to talk to the Jewish people. Right? He's not talking to the Jewish people. We've got to realize that. There are many people there are groups of Christians out there who say, "Oh, the four Gospels, that's for the Jews." Well, the Jews did not treat the Logos, which is the Word, right? When John writes, in the beginning was the Word he uses there is Logos, right? And that, in Greek context, was God. The Greeks would have understand, Greek philosophers would have understand what John is saying about him.
what John is saying about who Jesus is. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was God. The Greeks believed that already. So if now he's putting a person to that Logos, and we've got the perfect, you know, equation to show them who God is. So we see that he's writing to the Greeks, right? So he's become more less mal-tempered than his brother was. Right? He's the other son of thunder, right? Jesus gives him charge at the end of his life to care for Mary, his mother. Brother, here's your mother. Right? He points at Mary. Well, he motions to Mary, and they understand who he's talking about. Right? But he would become known as the evangelist. Because that's what he did. He preached. He preached and preached and preached and preached and preached all over the place for a long time. Best guess, died around 100. So for 70 years, he was preaching.
About
90 to 100. We can't say for sure, right? Probably born around 6. So he did have two big disciples, Ignatius and Polycarp were his two big disciples, right? Polycarp's disciple was Irenaeus, and we talk a lot about Irenaeus. I like Irenaeus. He's one of my favorites to talk about because he battled a lot of the Gnostics. But according to Tertullian, his book, The Prescription of Heretics, John was banished to Patmos after being plunged into boiling oil in Rome and suffering nothing from it, right? He gets dumped into boiling oil and doesn't die. Well, what do we do with somebody who just won't die? I just can't figure out how to kill him. What do I do with him? Okay, I'm going to put him on a prison island. Patmos was one of several prison islands that were under control of the Roman Empire. After he's boiled in oil, right, this would have been in the Colosseum at a games type event.
Can you imagine right? People sitting around wanting to and there, stuff?
But, Tertullian says that those who were in the audience at the Colosseum pretty much were instantly converted. They were like, oh my goodness, I got to believe whatever this guy believes, because if not, I got problems. Whatever's protecting him, I want protecting me, right? But they witnessed this miracle, and this event would have occurred late 1st century, probably somewhere around 90, so we get John on Patmos writing the book of John, the letters of John, and the book of the Revelation, or Apocalypta, which is the Apocalypse, not actually the Revelation. But this would have been under the reign of Domitian, and Domitian was known to be quite a nasty fellow when it came to Christians. He didn't like them so much. So, now, we see who's there, and they're on top of the mountain, and they're with Jesus, and Jesus is praying, and he becomes, it says transfigured. What does that really mean? He becomes changed, right? He becomes changed over, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. These are two dead guys, right? Jesus is talking to two dead guys on the top of a mountain. Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." Right? We can't be in the flesh when we get to heaven. Right? This is a picture of who Jesus really is. Jesus isn't just flesh and blood. We see that Jesus is truly God as well. Right? "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Look at this. At the last trumpet. We went through that, right? We talked about Revelation. We went through all the trumpets and what's going to happen. Now, this is the seventh trumpet. At the last trumpet. That's when it all happens. So when we say, oh, well, the world's going to end next year, we're kind of missing six trumpets and six seals before we can get there. We're missing some stuff. You've got to have a third of the population of the world die a few times before we get there. Yeah. We ain't there yet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." We will be raised. We will be different. We will be changed. As Christ was changed, right? Jesus was changed before their eyes. There was no chance for them to even deny this. They couldn't look at it and go, that's kind of what he said was going to happen. No, his face begins to shine. We see that with Moses when he encounters God. Right? We're going to talk about that in a second. The disciples immediately, they didn't pause. They immediately wanted to worship him. Let us build three tabernacles. Right, temples, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, right? Okay, you overstepped a little bit, right? That's why we talk about the foot in the mouth syndrome that Peter has going on, right? He was changed, and it was something that had only been seen a couple of times ever, right? Let's talk about the people he was talking to. He was talking to Moses. Moses was changed, right? Exodus 34. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. He's coming down from the mountain. God is speaking to him on a mountain. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out to the sons of Israel, to tell the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and that the skin of Moses' face shone. It was shining. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Right? So Moses is going in, he's talking to God, and God's like, hey, you need to do this, Moses. Right? This is where we get Leviticus and Deuteronomy from. Right? The books of the law. Levitical law and Deuterocanonical law, right? So Moses is going in and he's talking to God and he comes out and his face is shining because he is in the presence of God, the Father. How do our faces look? After we're talking to God, after we spend time speaking with God, are our faces shining? Are we magnifying him? Are we serving as that mirror? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Are we a mirror of that light? Are we okay with just being us? I'm going to do me. You do you. I'll do me. We'll be okay at the end. Is that the way we treat coming before the Almighty God? We're supposed to be a mirror of him. It's the heart of that command to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't carry it emptily. It has substance to it. If you call yourself a Christian, there is substance to that. We are to be a mirror of Christ. We're to be Christ to those who will never hear the gospel. Or to those who do hear the gospel. We want them to look at the gospel and go, wow, that dude is living the gospel. He is doing what the Bible commands. That's how we want people to look at it. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to speak well of you, right? Not everybody's going to love what the gospel has to say. It's not going to happen. But we can't act like the world and walk around calling ourselves Christians. That's not the way it's designed to work. That's not the way that Jesus intended all of this to go. He wants us to look like Christians. Him. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Walk as Paul walked, because Paul was walking as Christ commanded. Are we walking as Christ commands, or are we doing our own thing? Let's talk about a guy who wanted to do his own thing, but ended up not. That's that other guy up there, Elijah. Right? Elijah had to deliver some rough messages. He really did not at all times like what he had to say. But 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, it says, so he said, this is God, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here now?" Right? Elijah was listening for God, and he's looking in all these cataclysmic events, right? He's looking in the big wind. He's looking in the earthquake. He's looking in the fire, and he's not seeing him. How often are we looking at things going, yep, that's the end of the world. It's coming. It's right here. This is what it's going to look like. But we've missed everything else. We're trying to skip too far ahead. God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was in that gentle breeze, ever so soft, whispering to him. And saying, "Elijah, why are you here now?" Are we waiting for God like Elijah was? Are we looking for that next big event and saying, yep, that's in the book of Revelation? I like to joke around, and you know, there's a meme out there. It's got lady standing like this, going, me looking outside to see what chapter of Revelation we're doing this week. Right?
What? What did you that mean?
It says, me looking outside to see what chapter of Revelation we're doing this week. But the fact is there's a long way to go. There's a lot of stuff that's going to go down. If you guys think that what's going on in our world now is bad,
it is.
You ain't seen nothing yet.
It's gonna get worse.
Jeez, I can't wait.
This isn't even the birth pangs. We're not even close.
Wait, that's okay.
Think about birth. Just ask.
We ain't there yet. Are we looking at the events of the world and saying, "Yep, that's right there"?
Yeah.
And then we have to skip around all over the place. And, you know, it's in order for a reason. The first seal, that's the first thing that happens. Okay. The second seal,
what's going to happen to...
We went through that.
Again.
So do we allow our emotions to guide us when we hear something big? Are we acting on our emotions? Are we looking at everything logically and saying, yep, this is the first thing that's going to happen. This is the second thing that's going to happen. This is the third thing that's going to happen.
Well, that temple is not there yet either.
Yeah.
Well, it's getting
there. That's a long way. Are we paying attention to the conspiracy theories? Are we actually waiting to hear from God? Are we waiting? Are we going, oh, this is what I'm seeing? Are we waiting until we hear from God? Are we actually staying and listening to what God's word says? Are we doing it for ourselves? Who are we in this for? Us or God?
We want our engine, not God. Right?
Are we comparing what we hear to what the Word of God actually says? Right? When we're not, we end up looking back. Right?
Well, we can speaking all of agree looking back, what's ruling this show right now is pure evil.
That would be the king of the world, and it's been pure evil for a long time, believe
Let's
it or not.
Say it's ramped up a bit lately.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Here's that foot in the mouth again. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Right? He's not looking at what God's saying. He's looking at what he wants. This is what we do. We do this too often. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's."
And this was only like 6 verses after.
This is 3 verses after he says, "You are the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my foundation."
But 6 verses after he said he was Christ.
Right. Peter wasn't listening. He wasn't listening to what God said. He's hearing what he wants. He's doing what he wants. Peter is acting on his own accord and not acting on God's accord, which is what we're called to do. And we see this trouble in Peter's life ever so often. He is kind of a space cadet at times. He just is.
He's a man of his own opinion.
Puts his foot in his mouth. Right? But we've got to realize that the Word of God tells us exactly what's going to happen. Right? And this voice comes booming down as they're up there, and it says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." It's not the first time we hear this. Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. He says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Why are you coming to me? You're the man. Like, you're the guy. I need to be baptized by you, not vice versa.' And Jesus answered, saying, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us all to fulfill all righteousness.'" So then John permits, right? Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. The heavens were opened, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. That means landing near him, on him, right? "And behold, a voice from the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all there, all at the same time. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God is serious about worship. Do not make for yourself an idol. Right? Ten Commandments. First four of them are about worshiping God rightly. Worshiping who God is the way God intends it. We need to worship Him first. That's what God's Word calls for.
Our relationship to God.
We have to remember this before we look elsewhere. Because we do look elsewhere. Human beings are idol factories. We'll make stuff an idol. Kirk Franklin sang a song, and he said in it that America has no more stars. Now we call them idols. Right? We have a show called American Idol.
Yep.
Right? We arrange our house to worship, right? Like they would arrange a worship hall to all look at the same thing. We build temples on every street corner because we worship our stomachs. But he says, do not be afraid. This is everywhere in the Bible, right? 365 times, give or take. Yeah, basically one for each day of the year. That somewhere in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid, do not fear. Why are you afraid, right? "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen," right? Israel and Jacob, same person, right? Remember? Yeah. Okay. "Descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you.' Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. "I will uphold you. Do not be afraid. I am here." That's what he's saying. Don't be afraid. God is there. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. If God is here, there's no reason to fear. He is going to take care of his people. And we cannot confuse this, which often gets done. People confuse this and they're like, well, God's going to take care of me. Yes, we're talking in the eternal sense. God cares for his people He wants them to be his. To be his. The disciples didn't know who Jesus was, right? They weren't certain, but he continues to show them who he is time after time after time after time, right? He fed, 5,000, fed 4,000, walked on water, and they still had their doubts. Pretty amazing.
Never mind. We'll talk about that one later.
Jesus tells them, tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.
It wasn't his time yet.
Tell no one. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his face before him, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anyone what's happened here. Your leprosy is healed. Now go do your ceremonial washing. Show yourself to a priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Show them that you're clean. And then give them the offering required so that they understand that this is a real deal cleansing. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. The multitudes were coming, right? This guy just spoke of it, and the multitudes start coming. Jesus is like, it ain't my time yet. Don't tell anybody. Right? This is what he's telling the disciples. Right? His time had not yet come. Right? He said it at the wedding at Cana. Why is this my problem? My time has not yet come. And then he does it anyways.
Right?
This was the same reason that he told his mother he couldn't do it. But then he did it, and they said it was the best wine. Most people, they bring out the good wine early. Make sure you get good and sloshed, and then they sell you the cheap stuff.
Most of the people didn't even know
But
that
you
happened,
saved
though.
The good stuff until late. What's up with that?
Most right? people didn't realize that miracle happened.
He says, until I have risen. He says, don't tell anyone until I have risen. Right? For I delivered you of first importance. This is Paul. What I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Yes. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. How do we know he was raised? He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. If you don't believe me, ask them. They remain until now, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Can't ask James anymore. Then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Right? James, this is Jesus' half-brother, who doesn't believe in Jesus. Didn't. Right? We see that throughout scriptures. He didn't believe who Jesus was. Right? Did he rise? Yeah. They didn't report this happening under any recordings until after he had risen.
Right.
So, Matthew reports this. Why? How do we know that, right? Was Matthew able to read and write? Absolutely he was. He was a publican, right?
Yep.
So he could speak at least Greek and Hebrew. Most likely could also speak Latin. He could read and write. Obviously, he has to keep records of all taxes collected. Why he collected them, how much he collected, and how much he skimmed off the top. So he was a record keeper, probably very diligent with his record keeping. Some talk about this Q. It's a Q document, right? Which is the source document for all the Gospels that were written. And some believe it's probably just Matthew's notes, which he would have been keeping notes. Makes sense.
That was his handwriting.
Some think that the Q document would be Matthew.
Oh,
yeah,
cool.
So. And he talks about the fact that Elijah has come. There will be a voice calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Make clear the way for the Lord. I think somebody was preaching that, right? We heard somebody preaching that in the New Testament. Make smooth in the desert a highway for who? For our God. It's crazy. So whoever it is that's preaching this is making a way for God. We're looking at these signs, right? They're present. They're present in the New Testament that Christ is coming. They're present today that Christ will return. We have to be ready to move, right? God is calling us to it. He's calling us to be ready. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. The Son of Man will suffer, right? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. He doesn't look like he's running anything. He's not some bigwig in the government. He's not a military leader. He doesn't look like he'd be anybody. Amen. He has no stately form or appearance or majesty. Amen. That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He's kind of a homely guy. He's kind of a fair-looking fellow. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is prophecy from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53. The whole verse is about this suffering servant. But Jesus fulfilled this, right? He was the suffering servant. He had to suffer for our sins. We couldn't do it ourselves. This means that he had to be perfect. We know that no man could be perfect. If he is going to cleanse us of our sins, he cannot have sin himself. And we know that no man can be perfect. So that means Jesus had to be God. Right? And we see this in Isaiah and in Revelation. In Isaiah it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. That's Isaiah 44:6. Revelation 22:12-13. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus talking. And my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Sounds an awful lot like what Isaiah is talking about here. We see Jesus as God in both those spots. We also see Jesus and God through what Elijah is saying, because John the Baptist is preaching that. Make straight the way of the Lord, right? It's crazy. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He was there when it was all created, all of it. We have to remember that Jesus is the creator. He is God. And as such, we are called to worship him as God. Let me pray.